Luke chapter 17. We pay attention this morning especially to verse 20. Let me make sure of that here. Yes, verse 20 through verse 37 in the scripture reading, but it's helpful to read the context before that too. So we'll read Luke 17, the whole of the chapter, and this is the inspired word of God. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also was it in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that day which he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. As far as we read the Word of God this morning, may God bless the reading of His Word. We consider Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Question 123, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about the preaching of Jesus, I hope that you think right away that really the theme of his preaching was the kingdom of God. So much is that the theme of the preaching of Jesus Christ that it makes me think that in teaching Old and New Testament history to the younger catechism students, that maybe I ought to change a bit the way that I present the Old and the New Testament to them. The Old and the New Testament are two testaments, and yet one Word of God, and that Word of God is Jesus Christ. This is what the students learn in first grade through seventh grade. The only difference between the Old and the New Testament is this. In the Old Testament, there's the promise of God, the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ as Savior. And then in the New Testament, there's the fulfillment of the promise of God. Jesus has come, and through His incarnation, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, His pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has come to save His people. And now the thing that I think I ought to add is this. The Old Testament is the promise of the coming of the King as Savior. And the New Testament is the fulfillment. The King has come as Savior, to establish the kingdom of God. There are over 40 times, just in the book of Luke, that the kingdom of God is mentioned. Now, we pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. And as we consider what Luke 17 has to say about the coming of the kingdom and Lord's Day 48 in light of Luke 17, it's worthwhile to remind ourselves of some things about the kingdom of God. You do have here in the catechism a sort of definition of that kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we have this, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church. There's the kingdom of God. The rule of God through Jesus Christ, by his spirit and word, in the hearts of his people who are members of the church. Now, the kingdom of God should be thought of in terms then of Jesus Christ. And so that helps us understand why we don't define the kingdom of God this way. The rule of God, wherever God rules. It is true that God is the King who sits enthroned in heaven, and he rules over all. There is no one or no thing outside of the realm of the rule of the triune God. And outside of the rule then of the ascended Jesus Christ who sits at God's right hand. He rules over all. And yet when we study the Bible, and we can even look at this second petition in the Lord's Prayer, we understand that the Bible in no way teaches that Satan, for example, is part of the kingdom of God. The wicked world has no place in the kingdom of God. The reprobate wicked have no place in the kingdom of God. Think of an Esau. And hell is a place that is under the rule of God, where God's wrath is poured out on his enemies. But hell is not a part of the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of heaven that we pray about in the second petition. So we have to point to the saving work of Jesus Christ, to his coming as the King who comes in the name of God, and say this: everyone who is included in Christ, they are in the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of God. To them, those who are in Jesus Christ, to them has Jesus Christ given the right to be citizens in the kingdom of God. To them, Jesus gives all the blessings and the riches of the kingdom of God. Over them, Jesus exercises the rule of God that the Catechism is talking about, working in their hearts so that they love and they obey and serve Jesus Christ. And for them, and them alone, Jesus fights against Satan, sin, the world, death, and all that is evil, giving to them victory and eternal life. And then the truth of the Bible is this: everyone who has no part in Jesus Christ then has no part in the kingdom of God. Now, that other kingdom then, and that is what it is, another kingdom. Those who are outside of the kingdom of God belong to a kingdom. Kingdom of Satan, sin, darkness, death. That's where we all were. All of us. By nature. The whole human race, you and me included, belong to that other kingdom. Except God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. And that kingdom came in Jesus Christ, and is coming in Jesus Christ, yes, in judgment. And to display the righteousness of God. But in the second petition, beloved, we're recognizing that the King and the kingdom has come in mercy to establish the kingdom for the people of God, and through the grace of God to bring into the kingdom the elect people of God. So God has caused His kingdom to come to display His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ to all those who repent and confess faith in Jesus Christ. Let's consider then the coming of God's kingdom. 2 points this morning. And those 2 points could be the present reality and the implied calling. But I think it helps drive the point home to put it this way. The coming of God's kingdom, it's here. Be prepared. The coming of God's kingdom, it's here. Be prepared. These are the 2 points that Jesus Christ makes very clearly in Luke chapter 17. And when you look at the Lord's Day 2, you really see that there are these 2 things. There is the present rule of God in our hearts by Spirit and Word, meaning the kingdom is not some future reality that isn't here right now, meaning that this is where we find the kingdom of God right now. It's here. Jesus is ruling in the hearts of His people who belong to the church. And at the same time, although the kingdom is a present reality right now, the Catechism says there's going to be a full perfection of that kingdom that takes place. And the implied question, I'll put it that way, is, are you ready for that? Are you prepared? And then you see the implied calling is, be prepared. And so first we consider the reality that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is here. In verse 20, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. And isn't it striking that in the miracle of cleansing 10 lepers, it's a Samaritan who gave Jesus thanks. It's a stranger who gave God glory. And then it's these Pharisees who have Abraham as their father, who are not strangers to the kingdom of heaven, who are coming to contend with Jesus and who show their unbelief and their hatred for Jesus. Verse 20, when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. There's the question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? Now, why do the Pharisees ask that question, when? It's because in their minds, it's not here. It's not a present reality. And Jesus answer to them is clear. First of all, your mistake, Pharisees, is that you think the kingdom of God comes by observation. You think you're going to be able to see it in an earthly way with your earthly eyes. And He says that's not the way it works. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. But then notice what He says in verse 21. The kingdom is here. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And probably the better way to translate that is, among you. So Jesus is not at all saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you, because the kingdom of God was not in them. But He's saying to them, the kingdom of God is right before you. Now, in order to help us understand this, let's ask the question, if the kingdom of God is right before them, why do the Pharisees not see the kingdom of God? And the first trouble with the Pharisees is that they think that they already qualify to be in the kingdom of God. That's their first mistake. They don't understand what it takes to be in the kingdom of God, and they think that what it takes is the qualifications you have of yourself. Self-righteousness. We maybe don't see the kingdom right now, but the Pharisees are thinking this way. Surely when that kingdom comes, we're going to be at the front of the line. And when whoever is the Messiah, the king, who brings the kingdom, he's going to say, you guys, you come in first. You qualify for being in the kingdom because of your own righteousness. Secondly, they were looking for the wrong kind of kingdom. And you know that. When this kingdom comes, Israel as an earthly nation is going to be established again, they were thinking. When this kingdom comes, Herod, he's going to be toast. And Caesar, he's going to be removed. And we're going to have our own Jewish earthly king. And we, again, are going to be the first ones that he's going to want in his kingdom because of all of our self-righteous good works. And then thirdly, they had the wrong idea of qualifications. We qualify ourselves through our good works. Secondly, they had the wrong idea of the kind of kingdom that they should be looking for. Thirdly, this is obvious, they had the wrong idea then of the Messiah. Just a moment. Those who are watching online sometimes ask me, why did the feed cut out? And I think they would know, but since they don't hear anything, I suppose I can tell them that was a coughing fit. Thirdly, the Pharisees were looking for a Messiah who would fulfill all their earthly dreams and wishes. David's son is going to come. He's going to be an earthly king and establish an earthly kingdom. And their position was, because we don't observe this, we don't see any man who has come to take on Herod and Caesar Augustus and overthrow the Romans and give to us an earthly kingdom. We, this is our conclusion, our perception, we don't see the kingdom yet. When is the kingdom going to come? And so you have these three reasons why you would say the Pharisees don't see the kingdom. They have the wrong idea about how you're going to get into the kingdom. They have the wrong idea about the nature of the kingdom. They have the wrong idea about the king himself. But there's really a fourth reason, and this is the real reason why they do not see the kingdom of heaven right before their eyes. And beloved, this has to do with God and the power of the kingdom of God and His grace that is not given to the Pharisees. I'm going to say this morning. And that's why we have to be careful in our attitude towards the Pharisees. Were they evil men? Yes, they were. May we look at certain things they did in their unbelief and in their wickedness and say, we condemn that, that's wrong. Yes, we must do that. Jesus does that. John the Baptist did that. He called them out for their hypocrisy and their sins. And yet, we recognize we may not judge them as worse than ourselves because they are in the same condition we all are in by nature. By nature, we cannot observe the kingdom of heaven. We cannot see the king. If Jesus Christ were to come here bodily today so that we could see him with our earthly eyes, and if he would come and he would perform miracles so that before our eyes, the power of the kingdom of heaven is exercised. Here is a man, and he faces a lame man
that no one can heal. And with a word, he heals him.
Here's a man who faces a demon-possessed person that no one can deal with. And with a word, he casts out that demon. Here's a man who can stand in a storm in the midst of a sea. And he can tell the wind and the waves what to do, and they obey him. Here's a man who just had 10 lepers come to him. And no one could cure them. And he cleansed them all. You see it? It's obvious. This is the King. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No. No, we have to remember the words of Jesus to Peter. Matthew 16, verse 17. Verse 16, Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, Lord, you ask us who we think you are. This is our confession. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus doesn't give him an A and say, Peter, you're an amazing student. Good job. He says, you're blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Peter, there's no human power that made you know who I am as Messiah and King. You didn't do this on your own. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, your parents, anyone else, no one else made you see this truth. So who has revealed it to you, Peter? My Father, which is in heaven. Tells us a lot, doesn't it? You're not going to get into this kingdom through your efforts. What qualifies you to be in this kingdom is not going to be then your own righteousness. The only way into this kingdom is the Father giving you grace. And the only way this kingdom can be established is through the power of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And that refers then to the kingdom as well. We have to think then of John 3, verses 3 and 5, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, by the way, who was saved by God. And praise God for that, because we all have to say, what a wonderful thing that even Pharisees can be saved by grace, because you know, so often that's who I am. A Pharisee who needs to be saved by grace. And how was that Pharisee saved? Well, Jesus said to him, first, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I have to say that. You have to say that to yourself this morning. I had to be regenerated. I had to be given a new birth from God in order to be able to see Jesus as the King. And in order to be able to see the power of the kingdom of God right before me. The kingdom's here. And God made that known to me. How? Verse 5. You don't have to be physically born again, of course. You don't go into your mother's womb. But verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so now this is what we're seeing in Luke 17. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, it's here. The kingdom is among you. But you have not been given the grace to see it. Do you see it? Do you see the kingdom of God today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of David, the promised Messiah? Do you believe the gospel, which Matthew 24 calls the gospel of the kingdom? And do you see the preaching of the gospel as the power of heaven? It's being exercised right here. To harden some, but to bring many to repentance and faith in Christ and salvation from sin. Do you confess that you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, not with your eyes, but by faith? You believe that's where He is, enthroned as the King of the universe. And do you know that you have not entered into this kingdom through any works of your own, not through any self-righteousness? It's only for the sake of His death on the cross, and only for the sake of the grace of God shown to you to give you the forgiveness of sins and regeneration and faith. And do you see the work of the King? Not in any earthly way. Just as He didn't establish a glorious earthly kingdom for the Jews, you're not going to see any earthly success in your life or in the church as a sign of the power of the kingdom. But as you look in your own heart, and then as you look around you in the church, do you see the evidence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Humble sinners who put their faith in Christ and who are doing what? Living their lives to serve the King. The kingdom is here. And if you are a part of it, if you see it by faith, thank God for Jesus Christ. For this kingdom is yours by the grace of God. And if you are a part of this kingdom, pray for your neighbor. If you have a neighbor at work in your neighborhood who is not part of the kingdom of heaven, do not have the self-righteous, proud attitude of the Pharisees. Somehow I am better than you. Don't ever forget, you are different. You are different. Beloved, this is the difference that divides human beings. If you are in the kingdom and your neighbor is not in the kingdom, that makes a difference. But remember who made that difference. Not you, not me. God, by His grace. And then remember, if you can see the kingdom by faith and know that you're in the kingdom, the fact that you're in the kingdom now applies to the whole of your life. You are in the kingdom here in this worship service. You are in the kingdom here in the Church of Jesus Christ. But you continue to live and walk in the kingdom in your home. You continue to walk and live in the kingdom when you're in the Christian school, when you are in the university setting, when you are playing with your friends. At work, you must always be saying this to yourself. The King has come. And the kingdom has come. It's here. And I'm in it. And the whole of who I am and the whole of my life is to be dedicated to the King and the kingdom. That's the message that Jesus is giving here in Luke 17 and the message of the catechism here when it says, this is it. Thy kingdom come means rule us by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, and then destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. But then, the kingdom is still coming in its final perfection. And Jesus' message to His disciples now, in Luke 17, turns to being prepared for the coming of the kingdom in the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you ever feel like this is true, what he says in verse 22. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. You had that day, last week maybe, last month, last year, where you want to see just one day of the perfect glory of Jesus Christ in His church in heaven, because you're so weary with all the trouble of this life. Often for me, and I wonder if you have that same experience, it's because of the corruption of the world. Maybe after an election or during a campaign season. Maybe when some legislation is being considered and passed. And maybe when some scandal is revealed about what's going on in places of power. And you think, there's no hope for this world. And there isn't. And then when it becomes evident, this world is going to continue in the path of greater and greater sin and rebellion against God, and greater hatred for Jesus Christ, His gospel and His people. And you think, Lord, just show me one day of the glory of heaven. I want to see it. And the glory of my Savior, my King Jesus Christ. Jesus says, now be careful. It's healthy to have that desire to see the glory of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. But when you have that desire, be careful. Because then you might be open to people coming and saying, see here or see there. It's here. And I see it and you don't see it, but come here. I'll show you where Jesus is and where His kingdom has come. I'll show you. Well, through my calculations in the Bible and my special knowledge, I know the hour of His coming, Harold Camping. And Jesus says, you might be deceived because you do have this passion for my coming. You desire to see it. But He gives us a command. Verse 23, go not after them nor follow them. Now Jesus fortifies us against any liar or deceiver. He says, now they're going to come, they're going to be clever, and because you do desire to see the kingdom of heaven in all of its glory, you may be deceived. But now here's how I fortify you. I give you my word. Go not after them. And then He gives us this explanation that's very helpful in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. In other words, if anyone comes to you and says, you don't see it, but I see it, and I will show you the coming of Jesus Christ, here's what you can respond. No. Jesus said when He comes, it's going to be so public, I'll know it. So I don't depend on the word of any human being who thinks he's calculated when the coming of Jesus will come. And beloved, if you compare this to all the other passages, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which speaks of the coming of the archangel and the blowing of the trumpet. Go to Revelation, go even to Old Testament passages in Isaiah, for example, and you will see that the whole of Scriptures tell you, you don't have to worry, when Jesus comes again, the whole world will know. If we're living, we will know. So that, first of all, be prepared for the deceivers. Am I concerned about this? Are your elders concerned about you being deceived into thinking that someone will trick you and into thinking that a false Christ has come, that you will follow them in that false Christ? Jesus is concerned about that. So yes, I'm concerned about that as your pastor. Your elders are concerned about that. You young people, your parents don't want you to be deceived by any false teachers or any false Christs.
who say, lo here, lo there, there's the kingdom.
But Jesus comes to what is the greater concern. Verse 25, but first must he, the Son of Man, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And what Jesus is telling the disciples is this idea that the Messiah is going to come and bring a beautiful earthly kingdom is a pipe dream, because he's going to suffer. And Jesus is definitely pointing to the coming of his increasing suffering that will culminate in his death on the cross and his suffering the wrath of God in hell. But now notice what he's saying to his disciples. In this life, that's what I have, and this is what you can expect too. So be prepared. Are you? Are you ready to say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I'm not looking for a glorious earthly kingdom. In fact, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. And then he goes on to talk about the days of Noah and of Lot. And here is maybe where the greatest concern is for you today as the people of God. And let you parents think about whether you need to pray about this and talk to your children about this. And the elders can reflect on this too in leading the congregation. Here the concern is, you won't be prepared because you're part of the world. And what's interesting is that Jesus could describe the days of Noah as very evil days. And he could, especially with regard to the life of Lot and Sodom, describe that as an evil time. From that point of view, you and I might say, well, I want nothing to do with this world. I mean, in the days of Lot, fornication, adultery was common. Abusing even visitors coming to the city seemed to be common. Homosexuality was common. And you and I might say, of course we want nothing to do with them and their evil behavior. And yet Jesus says this is the way it was in those days. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. It's verse 27 and then verse 28. Again, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the idea is this. They were consumed with the good life here on this earth. Now, let me put it this way then. How many of you, sometime in the future, might be tempted to follow after a man who says, I've studied all of the verses of the Bible and I found a formula to predict when Jesus is going to come again? I don't want to downplay this, but I don't think any of you are going to be deceived by that man. But how many of you in the future might be so busy and shopping, playing soccer or volleyball, running cross country? I think those are the seasons going on right now. Buying homes, marrying, having children, making money, making investments, buying things that you can use for entertainment and your hobbies, how many of you might get so wrapped up in the life of this world that you start to forget about the fact that Jesus is here already, His kingdom is here, and it's coming. The day of judgment is coming. The day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the great separation between those who have not been looking for His kingdom to come and those who have been praying for it. Beloved, the reality is, some of you might fall into that tomorrow already. I have to get up. I have my earthly calling, my earthly duties. Work in the home, work outside of the home, work in the school. I have all these things on my to-do list. What about Jesus and the coming of His kingdom? And Jesus repeated it. And when we read through this passage this morning, I tried to emphasize that. What does He say about those who are living in this world, enjoying the good life, and who are unprepared? Well, verse 27, the flood came. And here are the words that are repeated. And destroyed them all. And then verse 29, fire and brimstone from heaven. And destroyed them all. And then verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Anyone who's not prepared, let me use the word Jesus does, all who are not prepared will be destroyed in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. John 11, verse 25. Now I don't see it, but it's in Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Second shortest verse in the Bible. And here's the third shortest verse in the Bible. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And then when you read that in the context of Jesus saying, here are two together. One is taken to heaven. One is destroyed. His point is this. Lot's wife lived very close to the kingdom of God. She was married to Lot, who was righteous Lot, according to the Bible, in the kingdom of God. She was then a niece-in-law of Abraham, who was in the kingdom of God. So some of you sitting here may be very close to the kingdom of God in your family relations. But if you can't say that the kingdom of God is in your heart, being close to it in this life isn't going to save you. Be prepared. Here is a woman who lived very close to the kingdom of God and people who are in the kingdom of God. And God even said, here comes the day of the revelation of my glory and my power. Here comes a picture of the destruction of the kingdom of sin, that unholy city of Sodom and the other one of Gomorrah. And God's saying, now, don't hold on to this world and the things of this world, the sins of this world, with both hands, but let them go and don't look back. And what do we have to remember about Lot's wife? She held on with both hands. I want this world. And she was not ready in the day of judgment.
Beloved, the King is coming. The kingdom is coming. And you know the difference. That's what Jesus is saying, by the way, in verse 37. And the disciples asked, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Seems like he's saying, spiritual death is obvious. And where you see spiritual death, unbelief, continuance in sin and worldliness, kingdom is not there. And the day is coming when those who continue that way, all of them will be destroyed. So don't be unprepared. Here's the question for you and me this morning. It's not this. Do you believe the kingdom of God is coming? You do believe that. The question is this. Are you serious about the coming of the kingdom of God? The people of the world are not serious. That's what Jesus is portraying here in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And that's the true in our day, isn't it? You say Jesus is coming, we laugh at that. You say this world is not going to continue on as it ever has, we laugh at that. You say there's going to be a judgment, you say we're going to face the punishment of God for the evil that we have done, for the godlessness that we've lived in this world, we laugh at that. They laugh themselves to hell. Jesus is serious. Thank God he was serious about saving our souls. He was serious about giving up this world and this life, suffering death and hell to pay for our sins. He's serious about wanting to come back again to deliver us, body and soul, from all of the trials of this life and to give us the kingdom of glory. Beloved, we have joy in salvation, but even in earthly things. I'm not going to say this morning, you may have no interest in soccer or cross country or volleyball. Or your family, your children. But the kingdom of God is coming in its final perfection in the day of Christ. And now is the time for us to be serious about our souls and the need of our souls to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now is the time for you and me to be interested in our final destiny. Now is the time for us to say, and that's more important to me. What's going to happen when Christ comes, and what's going to happen beyond the judgment day? Than any of these things here on this earth that I may be interested in. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is at hand. Those who do not believe and do not serve Him, He will destroy. But those who repent and believe and prepare themselves by serving this King daily and by praying for the coming of the kingdom. Well, this life is a life of suffering for His sake. But on the other side of that judgment day is going to be a day of glory, the glory of which will outshine the sun. Let's continue to pray for that day, that the kingdom may come in our hearts, that God will give us the grace to be prepared, and that Jesus will come soon. Amen. Father in heaven, may thy kingdom come.
We make that prayer recognizing that that means it has already come in many ways and in great power to the destruction of Satan, to the throwing down of those who are evil, and to the salvation of thy elect sheep, washed in the blood of Christ, renewed in the power of thy Spirit, brought into thy church, and the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his saints. Lord, cause that kingdom to come more and more in our hearts and lives, in humility, in confessing that we're in the kingdom only because of our King Jesus Christ, in humble service that shows itself in devotion to Christ and forsaking sin. And Lord, keep us from being deceived by false teachers, false Christs, but also in the midst of this very, very rich and affluent world, keep us from compromising, from being spiritually lazy, from ever forgetting the Lord, because we're distracted by the things of this world. May we hold the things of this world that thou hast given us with loose hands, because we are holding with both hands fully to Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. And Lord, hear our prayer. Come quickly. Amen.